Please turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 29. Last week, we saw that Jesus was calling his disciples to become fishers of men. He's going to call another one today, call Matthew. And in calling everybody, see, he calls some to be his 12 disciples, which became the apostles, but he was actually calling everybody to be his disciple, a follower of his teaching, which is what disciple means, which he was telling them to do so. What they needed to do is repent and believe in the gospel. We're going to see that again today. And he preached the kingdom of God, that man could be with God. And he taught with authority, which is what really surprised the people, is because he was unlike the scribes and Pharisees of his day that were always quoting men. And because he was the Word of God in flesh dwelling among us, that's what John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then later on it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. I had somebody mention yesterday, he was saying people worship, kind of like, we'll be accused sometimes, people that want to go with what the Word of God says, they'll be accused of worshiping the Word. And we don't worship the Bibles, you know, the Bible. We're worshiping the Word behind the Bible. Who's that? Jesus. You know, that's what we're doing. So when we fall in love with what the Word of God says, see, God went through a lot of effort to get this into our hands, didn't he? You know, you look at the history of how we got the Bible. I mean, an incredible amount of history that we don't have. We could take weeks and weeks of just how come we have this Bible in our hands. And it's God breathed, the Bible says. He breathed it through the apostles and the prophets into our life. Why? Because he wants us to read it. And we're going to see the importance of that so that we can know who he is. And so we want to know him through his word. And then with authority, talk about him because of what his word says about him. And he demonstrated his godhood by miracles that he performed as he drew crowds. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 29, we'll cover 29 through 32 as a review of last week, where it says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue in Capernaum, Peter's hometown, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, probably lived in the same town too, close by. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And we emphasized that last week, that they didn't come, you know, she was healed during the day, during the Sabbath day, because Jesus went in and just picked her up and healed her on the Sabbath, but the people didn't want to go have Jesus heal them during the day because they had been told by the scribes and Pharisees to let Jesus do so was a violation of the law. So they waited until night, and we're going to see that not everybody gets healed as a result. And it fits into the account that we're going to continue on with today. And the whole city, verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door as the sun goes down. So it's now night, and at some point in the night, Jesus must have said, enough. Time to go to bed. You know, Jesus was like us. He was in a human body. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He had all the emotions we have, everything else. And there was a point where he must have said, enough, and they were done. But then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And we talked about why that was in a previous study. Verse 35, picking up where we left off last week. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And again, at some point he must have gone to bed. Just looking at it naturally, must have told the people, okay, we're done. We know that we're going to find out. Not everybody was healed. Later on, a paralytic is going to be lowered down that through the house, through the roof of Peter's house. And so not everybody. So at some point he goes to bed, but still way before the sun rises, he just says, I got to get out of here. I'm going to get out and go and be with the Father. We can only speculate what was really on Jesus' mind in the many accounts where he does just go get away. And people today call it quiet time with God. How many of you have quiet time with God? You pick a time during the day. You know, it used to be, I wasn't going to have you actually raise your hand. but it used to be it was so emphasized. And I, thinking about this, I haven't emphasized it enough. God, it's good to go have quiet time with God. In fact, I would say it's really necessary to have a quiet time with God. And we're going to emphasize what that is here in a minute. But what I've seen over the years is it was really a practice thing when people were into the Word of God, wanting to fellowship, be discipled, evangelize, be part of the Great Commission. It was really talked about all the time. And what I see today is there's a growing movement to be still and know that I'm God, but it's not the kind of meditation that the Bible talks about. And this is really going to be an important distinction. This is what I think Jesus was off doing, as we're going to see the result of his prayer time, because then Peter's going to say, Jesus, come on, get back into town. There's more people to heal. And Jesus is going to say, no, we're going to move to the rest of the towns of Galilee. Where did he receive that? It was like, why did Jesus come here? Did Jesus come to the earth to heal? Did he come to the earth to heal? No. Because if that's all he was here to do, then why didn't he just stay? You know, he could have lived forever, and he could have just not gone to the cross. He could have just stayed here, and we'd be able to go see him. You know, he could set up his office somewhere on the planet. We could all fly. We could all be healed of physical disease. If he did that, then what happens when all the people that he healed physically, what happens when they die? You know, for whatever reason, they die and go to hell. Jesus didn't come here to heal the sick. That wasn't his mission. His mission was to come here and preach the gospel of how it is to be saved, to get into the kingdom of heaven, that you have to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus. What did they have to believe in? That Jesus came to be their Messiah, to be their Lord, to set them free from sin. And Jesus, we're going to see, Jesus even later on tells this to the people, you're not following me because of the words I speak. You are following me because I do miracles. And I would imagine he realized in the pressing of all the people coming, oh, the Sabbath is over. Now we can come see you. Why didn't you come earlier? Well, because, Jesus, just heal, just heal, just heal. Did you listen to what I was saying? No, just heal, just heal. And he probably went away, Father, they don't get it. Do we get it today? I mean, what is the big push? People, you know, all across, I can go to any place that I've traveled, Africa, all the health, wealth, TV shows are on there, and it's all about healing. It's all about getting wealth. It's all about this. It's all about that. And that's what millions and millions and millions of people want out of Jesus. Get me rich. Get me healed. Today, 2,000 years later, and very little of Jesus, you know, like the guy that Jesus pointed to that was at the Temple Mount pounding his chest and saying, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And Jesus says, oh, now that man gets it. That man is going to go to his house saved. Whereas the other person who said, I'm glad you didn't make me like those tax collectors and sinners. And I tithe and devote all my, you know, tithe my money and do this and do that. And Jesus says, oh, no, the guy who said, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that's the guy that gets fixed. And I think he was saying, Father, you know, not many of them are getting it. And the Father's going to say, yeah, but a whole lot will. A whole lot will now, and a whole lot throughout the centuries. And, you know, stick with the mission. We know the mission is working. And he just went to go have some time with the Father. And he went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. I don't think I have this in your notes. When you came in, I added it after I sent it in for being turned into that. You know, prayer is communion with God. And if I'm praying without knowing God, then am I really praying? In other words, I could say, let's say my neighbor, and they don't. This is totally fictitious. My neighbor blares the rock music and I can't stand it. I've been in places where that's happened. And I just say, God, could you just kill them all right now so that I can...
Can you give us the reference?
Oh, the reference is Matthew 16:22. Do you think God's impressed with that prayer? No, because, and why? Because I'm not really, that's not what God came to do, is to just be our little hitman, to deal with people that mess with us. And so I could have that, I could say, the God that I serve, that I'm a Christian, and the God I serve, because I've never read the Bible and I don't know anything about him, is a God that just wants to be my little push a button and he does whatever I want for me, because that's what I learned from TV, is he just wants to make me wealthy, makes me healthy, and he wants to get rid of the people that are bad. And so I'm going to just say, God, snuff them. And that's, in a way, that is what happened at one point, and, you know, which we're going to read in a minute. But first, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. And this is right after Peter has had the great epiphany where he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then Jesus says, but now I'm going to go into Jerusalem and be crucified and betrayed into the hands of sinners and die and raise again on the third day. And this is what Peter said, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, when Peter is speaking to Jesus, what's he doing? In a sense, he's praying. He's saying, praying, you know, God, don't let Jesus go to the cross. Is God going to answer that prayer? No, he's not going to. It's against his will. It's against his nature. It's against everything Peter has heard for 3 years of coming out of Jesus' mouth. In the multiple times Jesus has told him he's going to go into Jerusalem and get betrayed and spit upon and beaten and stricken and put on a cross and die and raise 3 days later. But they didn't want to listen. Go to Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Even though it's in Luke chapter 9, which is way before the crucifixion, some people believe, including me, that because Luke does not always put everything in chronological order, I think this is after the resurrection. This is while Jesus is up in Galilee teaching in the areas of the Galilee, heading to Jerusalem before he ascends into heaven. And it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and when the disciples James and John saw this, that Samaria would not let them pass through. They weren't going to let Jesus pass through unless he was going to set up his kingdom there. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? So the Samaritans were saying, hey, if Jesus isn't going to set up his kingdom, why would they have thought that? He's resurrected, and they're thinking, everybody's thinking he's going to set up his kingdom. And the Samaritans rejected. And James and John came back and said, why don't we just call down fire? Just burn them. But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So back to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. So here's the point. Today there's a great emphasis to just be still and know God. You're supposed to go sit down almost, you know, some people are even advocating sit lotus style, how you sit, palms up, all this other stuff. It's like Eastern mysticism is coming into the church. And you just meditate, you'll read the Word of God, and then you'll actually, it's called lecto divina, you then let your mind decide what that means. And, you know, very popular Bible teachers have guided thousands of people in Christian gatherings into lecto divina, where the lights are all down, they read the Word, and then they encourage the people, now just think what you want to think about that. And that you're receiving actually a new knowledge from God in this prayer and meditative time. Now, Jesus had a perfect knowledge of the Father, and the Father had perfect knowledge of the Son, because the two are one. And he had perfect prayer. He had perfect relationship in prayer with the Father. And you know what we need to strive for all of our life? To join them in having that perfect relationship with God. Are we there? Do I feel like I have a perfect prayer relationship with God? I don't. You know why? Because I don't know him like he should be known. But if you're trying to have a prayerful relationship with God and you've never read through the Bible, you don't have a knowledge and the awareness of the character of the biblical God, the biblical Jesus, and what you're going to be hindered in that time of quiet time getting off with God. You're going to be thinking like the disciples in those two cases. You might be thinking like Peter. You might be thinking like James and John. You might be sitting there, well, why am I not getting this peaceful time with Jesus? Because you're actually in prayer with a little bit of a distorted God. And we need to be in a relationship with the true God. And His Holy Spirit, bringing to remembrance the Word of God, will give us that proper understanding in our time of solitude. So I encourage people to have quiet time. And it might be, some people say it's got to be in this specific place. It should be in a place where you're not distracted. Leave your iPad, your phone someplace else, bring the Word of God, start reading it, letting the Holy Spirit give you a conviction, and then get into prayer time. It can be in your bed before you go to sleep. It can be, you know, on a back deck and nobody's bothering you and stuff. But my encouragement in this day and age, with all the stuff that's happening, and especially if something big happens and everybody's freaking out in the nation, you know, we get news items that are just so big all the time, or big to the nation, to just have that attitude, I'm just going to go away with Jesus. It's okay. You know, to just remind yourself, it's okay. Jesus is coming. It's okay. Jesus told us it was going to be like this in the last days. It's okay. And to have that quiet time with God. If you haven't ever done it, I really would encourage you to. I mean, it's increasing in my life recently to just feel like I'm just there with just Jesus, nothing else. The distractions, the noises go away, and I just get to be with Jesus and listen to Him and what He's saying. And I pray that you'd make that part of your life too. It's rewarding to do so. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for Him. Okay, so in the morning, having risen, going to verse 35 again first, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Who's everyone? Everyone from Peter's city of Capernaum that got put away when the doors went closed, when it was too late to keep going last night. I mean, it's like, hey, Jesus, they're up. They're looking for you. And when they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. But he, Jesus, said to them, let us go into the next towns. And look at what he says, that I may preach. Why did Jesus come? He didn't say, oh, let's go to the next town and heal the sick and cast out the demons. I mean, he does that, but that's not his mission. His mission is, let me go there, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. He got that in his prayer time with the Father. The Father says, stick on mission. You know, just that's what we can deduce from the scripture text. He was there. They don't understand. They just want healing. They think it's all about Capernaum because that's Peter. And can't you talk him into staying here? You know, whatever went on, he says, no, I got to go through the whole land and preach this gospel. Because of this purpose I have come forth. And again, remember, the last thing he had done is in verse 33, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. But he knew what he needed to do, which is to preach. Now, why did Jesus heal so much? Well, one, he had compassion on the people. We find that out. He had compassion on their diseases and their affliction with demons. But God in his wisdom used the demonstration of his godhood, of Jesus' godhood and ability to do all this, to draw a crowd. The crowd was coming around. But why did he draw the crowd? He drew the crowd so he could preach the gospel. Because that's the important thing. When we die, then we get to go to heaven. Because my diseases in my body are going to only repeat themselves if they're healed. They repeat themselves on the day I'm taking my last breath on my deathbed. That's the big disease that gets us all. And I was talking to somebody recently, and we, as for those who have been around for a while, we have our Taste and See trailer. We have verses on our Taste and See trailer. We've taken it around. We've given free coffee to try and draw a crowd at different places. We've done that before, draw a crowd with free coffee to give people a track and to teach and preach the gospel. And this guy was telling me that, you know, he disagrees, told other people in the church that he's disagreed to the point where they didn't want to take part in doing so because it's a gimmick. You know, you shouldn't just be gimmicking people, that you should be, just preach the word. And he goes, Jesus preached and he fed them. And actually, I would say he healed them, he preached, and then he fed them. the thing is, he drew a crowd to so he could preach the gospel of Jesus, and then he fed them when they were hungry and needing to go away. And it's not a gimmick to ask your neighbor to come over for dinner. I even brought up that. So is it a gimmick to ask your neighbor to come over for dinner because you want to preach to him because he had this weird view of how to share the gospel? And, no, just preach to him. Oh, okay. unless you can cast out every demon of somebody that comes to you and raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, heal the lame and everything else, and you're unable to draw a crowd because Jesus has reserved that ability to himself and at times to his followers throughout the centuries, even to today, then I would encourage you, draw a crowd the best way you can, or go to a crowd the best way you can, and preach Jesus, right? Because he's inside of us, and he's wanting us to preach Jesus where the crowd is, because God wants the message to get out to the world, as we saw. And that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come. And he was preaching in their synagogues, verse 39, throughout all of Galilee, northern Israel, and casting out demons. And again, what was he preaching? Mark chapter 1, verse 14, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark tells us what Jesus was preaching. He was saying, repent and believe in the gospel because the time is at hand for the kingdom of God. And he was going to the synagogues because that's where people were seeking God. That's where the Jews would go and seek the word of God. What I've found is that the easiest people to receive the word of God are the ones that have been seeking God through his word. It's a good reason to bring people to church, because if they're willing to go to church, they're willing to hear the word of God. And they might just go from willing to hear the word of God to actually believing. Verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we don't know if this was in a house or out in the countryside, but what Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 says about a leper is when you have truly been diagnosed by the priest as being a leper, you are now not welcome. You can't be in the house. You can't be in the city. You have to go find a cave to live in outside of the city because you're contagious. And if you're ever around somebody, and people would cover themselves up. That's very disfiguring. Leprosy, full-grown leprosy, is very disfiguring. And they cover themselves up, and it says, what the law says, is as in verse 45 of Leviticus 13, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, he goes like this, and he holds his hand over his mouth, I'm unclean, warning everybody around him, I'm unclean, get away. And everybody would run away so that you wouldn't give your disease to somebody else. And he shall be unclean all the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean, he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He's not allowed to be around people. So somehow this leper gets close enough to Jesus. Either Jesus is going through the countryside and he's out there and he comes up to Jesus, or snuck into the town and says, imploring him, kneeling down, worshiping him, and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This leper knew more about Jesus than the scribes and the Pharisees. And we don't see lepers around here, but I've mentioned before when I was in Nairobi, Kenya, the worst case of leprosy I've seen is it's extremely disfiguring. If you just type in leprosy on a Google search, and you'll see, you know, it's like big bumps all over this guy's face, and everything that you could see of his skin was just bumped. Parts of his fingers were gone because it deadens the nerves. And so you don't even know you're smashing your fingers or touching something hot. And and so you can lose your fingers and everything. And he's just saying, Jesus, I'm in trouble. I am outcast. Everybody knows I am sick. But I know if you're willing, you can do it. And in a way, isn't it just like our sin? We know when you become a Christian, you came to be just like the leper. You said, I know, I'm sick. Although we don't have to go, I'm unclean, we just know we're unclean. We know we've sinned against a holy God. And we say to Jesus, if you're willing, can you heal me? Will you heal me? Verse 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. So one thing we know about Jesus is he has compassion upon us, right? It says so right here. He has compassion. Many other places Jesus has compassion. But now think about this. This leper, how many years has he lived with leprosy? Later on, the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, she's also unclean because she has an issue of blood. If you're bleeding, you're unclean. Same thing. You can't be around the people. What about the man born blind? A young man born blind. He was of age, so he was over 13. He had been blind his whole life to the point where the disciples go, Jesus, I mean, this man was born blind. So somebody must have sinned to make him blind. Was it him or his parents? What about you? What about the things you're suffering? Maybe in your job, your finances, your marriage, your relationships, your health, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to tell you, God has compassion on you. And God had compassion on these other people. But his compassion is in eternity. And in other words, he told us, Jesus told us, and the Father told us, God told us in the Garden of Eden, on the day you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die and all kinds of bad things are going to happen. And so here we are living in this world and it's all messed up. What Jesus did is to say, all the messed up things that are happening in this world, I have compassion on you. I'll take you out of this world and give you everlasting life in heaven. And that's the compassion. And how long is this suffering that we endure in this world, whatever it is, in light of eternity? It's quicker than you can snap a finger. And we just have to look at it that way. And sometimes it's miserable. It can seem miserable right now, but his compassion is to extend everlasting life. He reached out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing, be cleansed. If Jesus touches the man and doesn't heal him, what happens to Jesus? He becomes unclean. And then he would be persona non grata. He would have to go out and he'd have to go to the priest because he became unclean, go through a bunch of, you know, Jesus never touched an unclean person that he didn't make clean. The woman that had an issue of blood just touched the hem of his garment. She became clean. The lepers that came and touched him and he touched, he made them clean. He never was unclean because he always made others clean. You come to Jesus, he'll make you clean. Because of his compassion for you for spiritual cleansing. And he said, I am willing to be cleansed. Now, here's another point I'm going to make. It's really important. What if he would have said, actually, I'm not willing. Take a hike. Do you think we'd be in this room today if the biblical account had Jesus just randomly telling people, what if at Capernaum, that first night that everybody was coming to him, that Peter says, well, some people, he said, no, not you, get out of here. Okay, you, not you, you. If that would have been what Jesus did when he was here, how many of you do you think would be here in this room today? I'll tell you, I don't think I would be. I don't think there'd be Christianity. I don't think that anybody would have followed that Jesus. I don't even know what would have happened. Because why? Because the Bible teaches that God is what? God is love. Because God is love. He is compassionate. And if he just randomly, well, Jesus, why'd you send that one away? Is he a real bad sinner or something? Is he colluding with the Pharisees? No, I just decided I don't care about him. Then, and just sent him off. People are going, whoa. And yet that's exactly what Calvinism teaches. And I'm going to say that because I continue to stand amazed at how many people are starting to embrace the demonic teaching of Calvinism. They can be Christians still, they can preach the gospel, but they have this belief that God chose some people to go to heaven, and he chose all the rest, most, to go to hell. And it's the same argument as if he would have told the leper, no, I'm not willing to heal you. And I want to encourage you to avoid, whether it's, John Piper has popularized Calvinism, the once famous Mark Driscoll was popularizing it, John MacArthur popularizes it, people that listen to them and are on Facebook that used to go to this church, Sean Banks popularize it, and I'm going to just warn you as a church to stay away from the God that chooses to send most people to hell. Because that's the God of Calvinism. And what we believe and what the Bible teaches is that God in his sovereignty has allowed us to decide whether we want to seek after him, draw close to him, seek after to be saved. Some people seek God, some people don't. God gave us this ability to seek him or to not seek him. The Calvinists say, nope, all men are totally depraved, they're dead, there's nothing. They can do nothing to get to God. And then they say what God does is he just goes and, there's a little switch in the back of your neck and he just randomly goes through the crowd, has nothing to do with what the people believe or think about God or Satan or good or evil or nothing. He just flips switches on that makes them irresistibly drawn to Jesus where they have no choice but to believe in what Jesus has done for them on the cross. And the ones that he doesn't flip on are the ones that he wants to send to the lake of fire. And he's just in sending them to the lake of fire because they're sinners, just like everybody else. Because they sin, they're going to hell. They're not going to hell because God didn't flip their switch. But if God is able to flip the switch to make some believe, then why does he not flip the switch to make them all believe? It's the same as if he said to the leper, no, not you. Randomly, not you. But you, not you, not you, not you, not you, you, not you, not you. Same thing, right? And so this has been a big issue. It raised its head in Facebook issues over the last 2 weeks, which I didn't even read. I just heard about it. And so be careful, because some people just want to just preach this other God that doesn't love and have compassion, wanting all to be saved. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Okay. And again, when I think of that guy in Kenya that I saw begging on the street, and if I would have seen, just imagined Jesus touching him and all those nodules on his head and his body just instantly just went away down to normal flesh, and all of a sudden his digits are back on his fingers, and it's just like, whoa. The power to, with his mouth, just perfectly make a man whole from leprosy would be so incredible. And yet it's nothing compared to making your soul fit for eternity in heaven, cleansing it, getting rid of all the sins, so that when you stand before God, he sees his son, Jesus. He sees the forgiveness of God. He imputes to you the righteousness of Christ, according to Corinthians chapter 5. Can you imagine that? That all of a sudden he wipes out everything of your evil and instead puts the righteousness of Christ on you. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them, to the scribes and Pharisees, that you're following the law. What did Moses prescribe in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1 through 7? It talks about what a healed leper is supposed to do. They go to the priest, and the priest goes, wow, you've been healed by God. And then they take two turtle doves, two birds. One gets killed, and the other one gets washed in the blood of the turtle dove and set free. Isn't that cool? Because Jesus became our sacrifice. He became that dove that was sacrificed for us. And his blood cleanses us and sets us free of our spiritual leprosy. So he told him to do that. Verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Now, so he didn't do what Jesus said. So what? Why did Jesus tell him, don't tell anybody? This is my guess. My guess is because Jesus was having a hard enough time getting the people to believe it's about spiritual instead of physical healing. And if the word gets further spread out that the leprosy totally disintegrated in a split second as Jesus touched him, then he's going to be hoarded by the people for healing and make it more difficult to preach the gospel of Jesus. That's my guess, because that's exactly what happens. It says there, and he could no longer openly enter the city, but had to go out because the people came to him from all directions. And just knowing human nature, I bet they weren't saying, Jesus, what do I have to do to be saved? Tell me some more about what I have to do to believe in you as my Messiah so my sins can be washed away. I bet you that was not the hoarding of the masses to go and see Jesus. They wanted here and now. Jesus, if you can heal the leper, can you make some coins for me? I am indebted to the Romans. Can you do this for me? Can you do that for me, Jesus? If you're here today and Jesus is just, you know, is not your Lord, he's just the one you're hoping to get him to do something for you, then I grieve for you. Because one thing I agree with a Calvinist mindset is God does choose not to flip the switch of seeing Jesus to people that are proud. See, it's not like he flips the switch just randomly. He flips the switch based on what we do with our free will. He flips the switch why, oh, you want to be arrogant, rebellious, search after Jesus because you want a quick fix, you want to get rich, you want this, you want that. You're not going to see Jesus. I can have somebody spell it out to you in triplicate. I can have them sit down and talk to you for hours, and you're going to just go, what are you saying? What are you saying? Because your brain is going to be tweaked by me. I'm not going to let you see Jesus. But you come humbly because you know you need a Savior. You're admitting you're a wretch. You've messed up your life. You want Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You want to lay down your rights and your privileges and your way of doing things onto the throne of letting God. Oh, now I'll flip a switch and you'll go, whoa, why didn't anybody tell me this before? And God says, they've been trying to tell you, and I just left your switch off because you didn't care. And now I switch it on, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, the Bible makes sense. Christians make sense. They're actually not as bad as I thought they were. And you just move on with life. That's exactly what happened to me. So it's like I was shocked. All of a sudden it made sense because he flipped the switch. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely so that Jesus could no longer openly preach, overwhelmed with the crowds. And again, chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. So now he's back in Peter's house. That's what most people think. It's, you know, the house. It was probably Peter's. And we know from archaeological discovery that I told you last week that it was a fairly big house. And immediately many gathered together. As soon as they heard he's in a house, bam, they're just all there. So that there was no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door. And what did he do? He preached the word to them. So, crowd came, but the emphasis of Jesus, preaching the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So, you know, we don't know how Peter felt about them ripping his roof apart. But if back to the way they made roofs back then was probably not as big of a deal as ripping your shingles and cutting your plywood and trashing your insulation and dropping down through the drywall into Jesus' lap. So it wasn't probably too big of a deal. And when Jesus saw their faith, and again, kind of reading between the lines of what he then says, it appears this paralytic not only wanted to be healed, but he wanted to hear the message of Jesus. because he sees their faith. If we can just get this man to Jesus, he'll be healed. And he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, it is a radical thing to rip through somebody's roof to get somebody to Jesus. How radical are you willing to be to get somebody to Jesus? Because in a sense, that's what we're doing, right? We're just trying to get somebody to get to Jesus. And let the world think we're radical trying to do it. My mind is always thinking how, when I meet a stranger, it's not very long until, if I know there's going to be any time at all, there's not long before I'm thinking, okay, he's telling me this and this. How can I get into his mind with Jesus? How could I take what I know about what he does, what he likes, what he's talking about, to talk to him about Jesus? And it's okay to be radical with trying to do that. So he said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, what do you think the people were thinking of that? Well, actually, we're going to find out what the scribes and Pharisees thought, but his buddies were probably going, "What? We dropped him through. Maybe they know he's coming for salvation too. The Bible's not really clear, but people there were going, Jesus, you've been healing people. And I mean, obviously, can't you see what this person's problem is?" What was Jesus' answer? If they said, "Jesus, can't you see what this person's problem is?" What would Jesus have said? "I do. You don't." That's what he would have said. He goes, "I see his problem, spiritual. You think his problem is physical. His physical is going to pass away. His eternity is based on his spiritual. I see the problem. You don't. That's why I said your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Let's turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43, verse 10, because they're right in their understanding of what the law of God, or actually the prophet Isaiah, said. You know, the prophets are breathed by God. And it is blasphemy for Jesus to say he can forgive sin unless he's God. And again, Jesus is coming there not for the people want Jesus for the here and now. I wanted to say this earlier. People want Jesus for here and now, and Jesus wants to come, did come, and is always here for us today for the then and there. When's then? When you die. Where's there? In heaven. People want him for here, wherever I'm at, meet my needs, God, here and now, right here. Jesus is always looking for then and there. And we need to have our minds then and there. But in Isaiah 43:10, it says, "You are my witnesses," talking to the Jewish people. "You're my witnesses," says the Lord, "and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no," what? "Savior." So God declared to the prophets of Israel, through the prophets of Israel, to the Jews, there is no other Savior. And for Jesus to say, "I forgive you of your sins," is being what to that man? He's being their Savior. It goes on to say, "I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reserve it? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I redeem you. I buy you back. I save you." And so when, going back to Mark 2:7, when they said, "This man speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're right. Only God, according to the Bible, can forgive sin. So for Jesus to forgive sin, it either means he is blasphemous or he was God. It's one of the strongest verses in the Bible that shows the deity of Jesus Christ. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" And underline there and emphasize it in your Bible, Jesus knows what I'm thinking. You know, that'll put some fear into you. It's good to have the fear of God in our life, that Jesus knows what we're thinking. Which is easier to say, verse 9, to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, what would be your answer? He asks a good question. What's harder, to tell him his sins are forgiven, or to tell him, rise up and walk? What would be easier? And I contend that the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 42, it alludes to the fact that saving him from sins was harder. In the humanness of Jesus, it was harder because it said in the Garden of Gethsemane, again a second time, he went away and prayed to the Father, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Now, Jesus knew he was going to go to the cross. He knows all things. He knew he was going to go to the cross for this man. But in his humanness, in what he knew he was about to suffer, being beaten and spit upon and rejected by the very creation that he came to save, he didn't want to do it. And his humanness didn't want to do it. But he did it. He was obedient even to death on the cross, it says in the Hebrews, that he was a servant obedient to death, even death on the cross. For him to heal the leper is nothing. He just speaks it. He's the Word of God in human form. Just speak it. You're healed. The lame, you just walk. The leper, you're healed. The blind, you see. All that just speaks it. But to actually have to save us, he had to go through all the emotion and the pain and the suffering that the human body puts inside of the soul inside of us to say, don't avoid pain at all cost. Avoid suffering. Don't obey. if it's going to bring suffering to your life, etc., etc., he had to resist. It says, the Bible says, he was tempted in all the ways as we are, yet without sin. And see, the thing is, you might get arrested someday and sent to a FEMA camp or whatever for believing in Jesus. And again, maybe. And you're not going to know what's going to happen. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew from the day he came here, he knew exactly how many times he was going to be hit with a whip. He knew exactly who was going to spit on him, exactly how many times they're going to stick a bag over his head and punch him where he isn't even able to roll with the punch. He knew everything that they were going to do to him. And he did it anyway. For us. As a servant. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And we never have. You know, the world has never seen a just miraculous healing so frequently. People have been miraculously healed. I've seen miraculous healing, real life miraculous healing, my own eyes. It happens at times. It's just not like it was when Jesus was here. Then they went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him. And what did he do? He taught them. They came because, again, I think they came primarily because of the miracles. How do I know that? How do I know that the people primarily came because of the miracles? One, because Jesus says, he says later on, you're just coming because I fed you, the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. But then you look at, after Jesus is crucified, 3 days later, raises again, seen by hundreds of people over 40 days, from Judea to Galilee, comes back to Judea, goes to a mountaintop, and says, I want all of you that are following me to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father who's going to come down on you, and I'm going to go. And they watch him going up into heaven, and the angels say, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you see ascending is going to in like manner come back in a future time. Just go, do what he said. and 120 are there on the day of Pentecost. That's how I know most people don't follow Jesus, because of what he did for us. And I dare say I don't follow near enough the Jesus who made my leprous soul clean and my lameness, spiritual lameness, healed. As I should, you know. I don't do it as much as I should. I'm doing it more than 41 years ago when I bowed the knee to him. I can rejoice in that. And I can strive to a year from now. It'll be more than when I'm talking to you now. And I know it's going to come from reading the Word of God. It's going to come from having those quiet times with Jesus. He's going to say, let this world go to pot in all of its ways, but I'm going to just serve you. And God, you told me to do the Great Commission until you come. So I'm going to, God, give me the power, give me the heart to be radical for you in leading people to Jesus as much as I can and sharing with them. And even in a time where increasingly they don't want to hear. I know they don't want to hear. Most don't want to hear. But he, just like he told Jeremiah the prophet and told Ezekiel the prophet, he said, just tell them, I don't care if they don't want to hear. I know they don't. I also know they don't want to hear. But keep telling them. I want to follow Jesus because he's given me everlasting life. And that's really amazing. You know, and I would say, even if my body was racked in all kinds of diseases and pain and suffering, as much as I would hate that more than anything in the world, you know, I mean, as far as this life goes, I'd be still in the inner man, just, I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. I can suffer this temporary pain and suffering, knowing that when I take my last breath, I'm going to go be with Jesus. And somehow God uses the suffering of this world to his glory. And what, it's just like if somebody, my neighbor got bit by a pit bull dog and he didn't want to get his sailor friend in trouble, so he refused to tell the doctor whose dog it was. And they go, well, if you don't tell us who the dog is, then we're going to give you rabies shots. Now, if you know anything about rabies shots and the guts, they're not like very, they're not like desirable. And he said, I'm glad they were just bluffing, because he said, I'm not going to tell them. And he didn't tell them. They keep on, but they're not giving the rabies shots. But if he were to actually know he had rabies, the doctor wouldn't be that bothered about the pain of injecting that needle and cure into the patient, would he? Why? Because he knows it's bringing life. And the person would endure the pain and suffering, knowing it's going to save my life. And Jesus said, in this world we have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And he says that the pain and suffering of this world is working out to his good. He says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things are working out together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Amen? And so I know the pain and the suffering is necessary for God injecting through, you know, through us, somehow showing the glory of God as we love him anyway, showing the glory of God. It is creating healing out there somehow that we don't fully understand when we're here suffering. And let's just trust him and walk with him and obey him until he comes. Amen. And if there's anybody here that hasn't gotten the cure of Jesus, then I, just like last week, I'm going to encourage you. Why not? Jesus has compassion on you. He hasn't chosen you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. God so loves you that he sent Jesus into this world to save even you. And all he's waiting for, and if it sounded like Greek up till now, your friends tell you about Jesus, and you just like, I can't understand, I can guarantee it's because you're prideful before God. Because you think you've got a better idea about how God should have run things than he did. And so you're the God of your own throne, And what God is asking you to do to receive his gift of everlasting life is to repent of your pride and arrogance against God and of your sins against him, and then just say, God, I'll let you be God. I want your forgiveness. I want your life to be my life. I want what you say to be what I do. And if I don't do it, I'm going to thank you for your forgiveness, and I want to admit to you again. It's not because I don't want to. It's because I'm a lame-o. And we're all lame-os. But our heart's attitude is to do what God wants us to do. And if you do that, he'll flip the switch. And then you'll be a child of God, an adopted child of God, and you'll see things differently, and you'll know what it is to taste of everlasting life and to know that you have a hope and a future in heaven. And so we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask, let's pray, I'll pray, and I'm going to ask if there's anyone here that you even know that maybe you've confessed of Jesus, but you just know it wasn't real, and you want to make it real today with God. Just raise your hand, or you're just for the first time really kind of getting it. You want to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Is there anybody here today? Just raise your hand and we'll pray with you. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. We just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your plan, Lord, that was a plan to save us, to rescue us from eternal damnation, that you have compassion for us, Lord, and that we can look out onto all of our fellow citizens and no matter red and yellow, black and white, vile or self-righteous or whatever they are, Lord, that you have compassion and a desire for them to have everlasting life if they would only just humble themselves and pray and bow the knee to Jesus. God, help us to have those eyes when we look out at those around us. Help us to have a heart of compassion that you have. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to more frequently put away all the distractions and the noise of this world to just sit down with your word and let your ways come into our minds through your revealed word. And help us to just commune with you in that still small voice and that peace that passes understanding when we just know that you're in control and the sweet times of prayer that I pray you just bless these people here with just that touch from you during that quiet time prayer, that they would sense your Holy Spirit that just comes through when the distractions are minimized, Lord. And we just thank you for everlasting life, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God in this song.
So Allison's going to put some words up on the board that are the wrong words because I've decided to do a different song to close with today. So I think most of you know this song. It's called White as Snow.
Get snow again, think about that when you see it before it gets dirty from whatever else is in the air. It's just what a precious promise from God that and it says that in the Bible, though our sins be like scarlet, he'll make it as white as snow by somehow red blood of Jesus somehow turns red to white and sets us all free to stand before a holy God in purity someday when we go to die to be with Him. And may the Lord just help you to walk with Him and be used of Him until that day. Amen. God bless you, and enjoy your Father's Day, and remember the true Father as you do. God bless.